Continuing in our series on marriage, a matter of identification. All of you have your sheets, and we'll be following through that. There are some visuals there that I think will help you to clarify a little bit of what we're going to be talking about. Before we do, why we're going to just review for a few moments is the foundation that we laid last week. You know, in most marriage seminars, how many of you have ever been to a marriage seminar of one form or another? A number of you have, and many of you have not. I have normally found that after attending a marriage seminar, that the main benefit that you got out of it was that the wife was sitting there wishing she was married to the speaker, and the husband sitting there wishing he was married to the speaker's wife. They make it sound so marvelous and so wonderful. And just like they've just got a handle on this thing, and all you got to do is just follow these principles, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you two can live in absolute marital bliss just like we do. Now, the problem with that is you don't see them when they get in the car on their way home or after they get there. So we're not here to try to magnify ourselves or to give the impression that any of us have a handle on anything. We all have problems. I have problems. You have problems. Marriage is not an easy thing. Two people living under the same roof together, all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us wanting to do our own thing. Friends, that is civil war. That's the potential for civil war. And therefore, if we do not understand, I don't believe a 1-2-3-4 formula, but it's much deeper than a formula. That many times in marriage counseling and in marriage seminars, we've tried to reduce marriage the same way we do as to how to live this magnificent Christian life. You just follow this point, this point, this point, and this point. Everything's going to be glorious. We try to do the same thing in marriage, and both of those things are in total error. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is much deeper than following a formula. So what we're going to try to do in this series, as we tried to do last week, is get beyond that into some understanding that God wants to call us to in regard to our own lives, and then how that relates to this thing called marriage, a matter of identification. We talked about the foundation of marriage last week was contained in a passage of Scripture that is repeated about 5 times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it began with a foundation that, quite frankly, if that foundation is not laid, it doesn't make any difference what else we're going to talk about. Things aren't going to go too well. It was a foundation that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become as one flesh. And that is the beginning foundation of all marriage. If you don't leave and cleave, it doesn't matter what you're going to hear, it isn't going to do you an ounce of good. Now, it was interesting, as we talked about last week, that admonition was to the husband in the Bible, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become as one flesh. And you look at that in a cursory glance, and you say, why didn't it say a woman should leave her father and mother? And the reason for that was an assumed thing. From the beginning of time, it was the most natural thing in the world for a woman, when she got married, to leave her father and mother, her family, move with the husband, and the two of them to become as one flesh. That was the norm. Now today, with the liberation movement and everything that's taking place, why, we do everything in our power to try to destroy what God says. To the point where people even are wanting to keep their own names. We don't want to identify ourselves with our husband. I want my own independence. Well, that's fine. You can have that. You won't have a very happy marriage, but you will have some independence. But when you're dealing with a biblical principle, it was the most natural thing in the world. I don't care what culture you're in. You can go into the tribes of Africa, and you will see ceremonies that they perform whereby they will gain a great big party, and they will weave their way down through the mountainside into the village of the husband and have a celebration the whole way, celebrating the wife leaving her family and going to establish herself in her husband's family. So that was an assumed thing. So there was no necessity at all to say to the wife to leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband. That was assumed. But in that assumption was something else. And that was, husband, you too are to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife so that the two of you can become as one flesh. And that is where the difficulty sometimes comes in. Now, friends, there is no more foundational potential problems in a marriage than when one or both of the partners refuse to leave and to cleave. Now, as we said last week, seems the pattern in this day and age is to cleave and then leave. That was not the biblical pattern, to cleave and leave. It's to leave and cleave. But we won't get into that issue. The issue is that if you're going to cleave, you're going to have to leave. And that means a very simple thing, girls. And it means a very simple thing, guys. And that is that your identity is shifted from your family to this new entity that has been formed by God called a marriage relationship. And you cannot keep holding on to your father and mother, and your father and mother on the husband's side, and your father and mother on the wife's side, and still cleave to your husband. You're going to have to let go. Daughters, you don't go back to your fathers asking them for advice every time you need a question answered. That's what your husband's for. Ladies, you don't try to get your husband to live the standard of living that your family made you accustomed to. That's not what the Bible's about. You're in a new relationship with your husband, and the two of you are forming a brand new marriage. And whether it's the husband clinging to his family or the wife clinging to her family, you're going to have to leave in order to cleave, and you cleave in order to become one flesh. We talked about it's like a triangle. You got your leaving, and you got your cleaving, and you're becoming one flesh. As we concluded last evening, you will notice that in that lineup of admonitions, excuse me, that it was leave, cleave, and the two of you shall become one flesh. There was no mention at all about kids in that whole relationship. Not a mention of it. And what happens many times is that a wife, instead of putting her husband first in her life, you put your kids first in your life. And the same thing occurs where a husband, instead of putting his wife first in his life, he puts his business or something else first in his life. And my friends, there's only one place that a child belongs in that triangle of leaving, cleaving, and the two of you becoming one flesh. And that child belongs right in the middle of that triangle, nurtured by two people who love each other, are faithful to one another, who have left and are cleaving to one another, and the two of them becoming one flesh. That's where a child belongs, not in preeminence in a family. My friends, there are all kinds of things that go on. There are people who say if you don't have kids, you don't have a marriage, that is as unbiblical as you can get. But when you do have children, do not put them ahead of one another, because one of those days, those kids are going to be out of the roost, and you are going to be left with who you started with, each other. And you'd better be friends. Now, when people put their kids ahead of their mates, and those kids are out of the roost, you're left with a mate that has been put on the back burner for all of these years, and now you want to move them up to the front burner, and they don't want to move up there anymore. And so when you're dealing with marriage, you'd better learn that the foundation of a solid marriage, and don't ever expect it to work until you, gentlemen, and you, ladies, are willing to leave and to cleave to your husband or to your wife, and for the two of you to become one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the picture of that. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory left His heavenly home, left His heavenly Father in order to come and to identify himself with us, to cleave to us, so that the two of us could become as one. And he set the pattern for that in coming to this earth, God himself in the flesh, in order to identify himself with us, so that we might identify ourselves with him, so that when you think of you, you think of Jesus. When you think of Jesus, you think of you. That's the type of identity that a marriage was meant to be under God's direction, where you think of one mate, you think of the other mate, and when you think of the other mate, you think of the other one. Identity with one another. Now let's take a look at the basic biblical principles then in marriage. Understanding the needs that we have of mankind. Now, as we talked about last week, that man is made up of three individual parts. You have your body, you have your soul, and you have your spirit. When you were born of your mother and father, you were born of a living body. You have a living soul. Your soul is your mind, emotion, and your will. And you had a spirit that was born dead. Death is the absence of life. The life of Christ did not live in you when you were born into this world physically, and therefore your human spirit was dead to the life of God. When you became born again of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit did. It brought you life. That's what Christ said. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Why did you need life? Because you're dead. And a dead man needs life. And so Christ Jesus came, offered his life to you and me. We received him by faith. We were born again of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to, in all of the instruction that we're going to be doing for the next few weeks together, we're going to be doing so with an assumption, my friends, of two people born again of the Spirit of God. We're talking about two Christians living together. Now, we're not talking about two Baptists living together, and we're not talking about two Methodists living together, and we're not talking about two Presbyterians living together. We're talking about two Christians living together. And there could be a great difference between those that I just contrasted. So there are two people who have been born again of the Spirit of God who are alive spiritually, living in the same house with one another. Now, as we discuss that every one of these elements of mankind have specific needs. Your body, you have physical needs, don't you? You have the need for air, the need for water, the need for food, the need for sleep, the need for clothing and shelter. We could go on. If those needs are not met in you physically, what happens to you? You die, very simply. You have soul needs, soulish needs, psychological needs, emotional needs, and volitional needs. You take a man and put him in isolation in a concentration camp someplace, absolutely devoid of human touch, of human conversation, and take his will away from him, and what happens to him? He dries up like a desert. You just die. Now, friends, spiritually, we also have spiritual needs. We have a spiritual need to be loved unconditionally, a need to be accepted unconditionally, and a need to have meaning and purpose to our lives. That is a need of every single person in this room. Every person in this room has a longing, a need to be loved unconditionally, don't we? To be accepted unconditionally, and to have meaning and purpose life, a reason for getting up in the morning. Now, my friends, here's where Satan has done a number on the world. He has done everything in his power to try to escape that there is a difference between a spirit and your soul. Although the Word of God says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword that comes to divide the spirit from the soul, Satan says no difference at all. Well, if there is no difference between the spirit and the soul, then the needs are the same. And that means that this need that I have to be loved unconditionally, to be accepted unconditionally, to have meaning and purpose to life. That need is just a soul need, so I will go to get that need met where I get all the rest of my soul needs met. That's right here in the world. What's the world? People, places, and things. And so when you get married, the most logical place in the world to go to get that need met, to be loved unconditionally, accepted unconditionally, meaning and purpose to life, is to who? Your mate. Isn't that the most normal place in the world to go? And if that need that we're talking about is a soul need, then that is the most logical place in the world to go get it met, with your mate. And so we get married with great expectations. Here I am, honey, a bundle of needs. Have at it. And, you know, that's what I got married for. I want to marry that girl. How come? Because I got needs. And she's going to fill them. And there he is. I have this need for security. And he's going to fulfill it. He makes a lot of money. And so I'll marry him and get that need met for security and have meaning and purpose to life. How'd it work? Don't think I need to answer, do you? We know how that works. It doesn't work. Why? Because, my friends, those needs are spiritual needs. They are not soulish needs. They're a spiritual need. And that spiritual need can only be met by Christ and Christ alone. My wife cannot fill my need to be loved unconditionally. She cannot fill my need to be accepted unconditionally. And my wife cannot bring me meaning and purpose to life. And my kids cannot bring me meaning and purpose to life. And my kids cannot meet my need to be loved unconditionally. And my kids cannot meet my need to be accepted unconditionally. Can they? Only Christ can meet that need, because it is a spiritual need that can only be met spiritually. Just like your physical needs can only be met on a physical plane, it is not a spiritual need. Jesus does not eat for me. Jesus does not exercise for me. I office right back here, right next door to the aerobic center. And I watch people jogging all day long around that track, and I never lose a pound. Tell Dr. Cooper, you go jog, and I'll lose weight. It doesn't work that way, obviously. It doesn't work that way. If I'm going to lose weight, I've got to jog. Jesus isn't going to jog for me, I jog. Jesus doesn't eat for me. He doesn't eliminate for me. He doesn't exercise for me. He said, that's your body. You go take care of it. As far as the soul is concerned, the needs of the soul, you will find, are going to be met by the body of Christ. That's the way he intended it to be. But spiritually, that spirit was given to you by God. You didn't get the spirit from your mom and dad. You got it from God. And that need of the spirit can only be met by the spirit. And that's why he said, you must be born again. Of the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. That which you got from your mom and dad, you got from your mom and dad. That which is spirit is spirit. If you're going to be alive spiritually, you're going to have to get it from the one who is spirit, God himself. Okay. Now we look then, if that's the case, then what are these needs that we have within marriage? To understand, my friends, that until that spiritual need is met in Christ, all of the needs that could be met down here on this realm are going to go by the wayside. I could have, and my wife could meet every need that I could think of, that we can think of from a wife. She could meet all of my sexual needs. She could do things for me. She could be nice to me. She could have the house immaculate. She could shine my shoes. She could iron my underwear. She could do all of that stuff. You want to know something, my friends? If that need for unconditional love and acceptance is not being met in Christ, I could care less. Could care less. Isn't that strange? But it's absolutely true. And so until the need that you and I have for unconditional love and acceptance is met in Him, don't ever expect fulfillment on the level of the soul and the body. Now let's take a little detour around that temporarily, because we're going to come back to see how that spiritual need is met. But before we do that, let's get down here on the level where we live. Basic needs that you see within a wife and a husband. First of all, from a wife's standpoint, security and commitment is one of the greatest needs that a wife has, for security and commitment. She has a need for affection, a need for emotional intimacy, to be appreciated, and for a partnership. A husband, on the other hand, you're going to see has the greatest need for respect and honor. And that's why in the Bible it says, wives, respect your husbands. Why? Because husbands have a need in marriage. Now we're talking about in this context of marriage, a husband needs to be respected by his wife. Husbands, love your wife. Why? Because a wife needs to be loved by her husband. Wives, respect your husband. Why? Because a husband needs to be respected by his wife. A husband's basic needs are encouragement, again, affection, partnership, and in both of those cases, physical intimacy. Now let's go ahead and take a look for a moment here and see if we can't delineate some of these marital needs and put our finger on some of these things. I think it'll be helpful. Let's go first of all to wives. So turn to your back page. The marital needs of a wife are built around that central need of security and commitment. Now let's take a look at some of these that we just talked about. The need for affection. A wife needs to know and feel that she has a cherished place in her husband's life. A cherished place. A wife does not want to feel like just one of the guys. But a cherished place in regard to her husband's affection. Now, what are some of the actions that build that up? Well, it's doing the little things that demonstrate that she's in her husband's thoughts and in the center of his life. Things like flowers, notes, etc. It's not the gift. It's the thought. It's occasionally picking up the telephone in the middle of the day and calling your wife and saying, "Honey, I was just thinking about you. How you doing?" "Doing okay. Great. See you tonight." No big deal. Just a little thought that I'm thinking about you. Now, friends, before we go any further, let me just say something. This is not intended to be putting y'all on a bunch of guilt trips. This is not intended for you to build a larger list for your husband to perform or your wife to perform and to get some fresh new insights on what we ought to be doing for each other. We're talking about basic needs that need to be met in a marriage for it to be what God meant for it to be as a marriage. But in a full understanding that if that need that you have to be loved and accepted unconditionally is not met in Christ, these things mean nothing. If they are met in Christ, and my need to be loved unconditionally and accepted unconditionally is met in Him, it frees me to go, "Whew, that need's met. Now, how can I find out what Amy's needs are and begin to serve her. And if her needs are being met in Christ, her need for unconditional love and acceptance is met in Christ, it enables her to go, whew, that need's met. Now, how can I serve Him in love? The only thing that will free you and me to begin to serve one another in love is when that basic need of all humanity to be loved and accepted unconditionally is met in Christ. So keep that in mind as we're going through this thing. Now, gals, is that true that you have in marriage a need to feel that you have a cherished place in your husband's life? Is it true that you appreciate, if and ever it has ever occurred, that your husband might have called you sometime in the middle of the day in order to say, I'm thinking about you? Is that important to you? Do you enjoy that? Is it true that just sometime with no specific occasion that a little flower might arrive? Or a little note? Or whatever it might be? Now you answer, is that true or not? Does that make you feel good or doesn't it? Did you or not? Are we all dead out there? Is that true or not? Or has it been so long you can't remember? Treating your wife with tenderness and respect in public, demonstrating by his actions that she is the woman in his life. Now, guys, that's not an easy thing, and especially for some personality types. And I'm one of them. When we used to go to a party, why, I used to go and go kind of go in the door to look around, see if anyone knew me. And so my thing of going to a party was to get around and visit with some folks. And I can't tell you the number of times that we walked into a party and I just left my wife stand at the door while I went around to see who I could impress. That sound familiar to any of you? So, and I'm going to tell you, that was my personality. And so, I just a little party animal. I just like to get in there and visit with people. I didn't think that ever hurt Amy's feelings. I assume she liked to do the same thing. I like to do it, and that's the criteria for truth. So, I just assumed she liked it too. You want to know something? I was dead wrong. Dead wrong. When we go to a party, my wife wants me to be by her side in public. Now, you see, I have a choice. I can say, that's dumb. It's not the way I feel. Or I can say, if that's a need, then I'm going to be free to serve her in love. So, if I'm going to go to a party, then it would be to my advantage to think more about how can I serve her in love than it is how can I go around and impress some people. If I want to serve her in love. Now, I don't have to serve her at all. I don't have to. But if I'm going to, that's one of the ways I'm going to need to do that. Because a woman in public wants to be next to her husband. Is that true or not, ladies? Is that true? These are touchy subjects. You know why they're touchy? Because we're so pitifully poor at it. Have you ever noticed that? God, well, we're not here, as I said, we're not here in talking about these lectures of this is what I do all the time and you all ought to be doing it. I'm talking about how we as men are absolutely mentally retards in regard to our wife's needs. We don't have a clue what they are because most of us have never taken time to find out. And we're just retarded. I've gotten with men's groups before, say, how many of you meet your wife's needs? Every hand goes up. I do. How do you do that? I bring a paycheck home every week. No, I mean her emotional needs. Huh? Her what? Emotional needs. What are those? Don't have a clue. Why? We haven't taken any time to find out. Haven't talked enough about it. That's why we're doing what we're doing. So we can talk about it. We don't have what's on this page due to success. We have what's on this page due to failure. Well, what are actions that tear down this need for affection to make your wife know that she has a cherished place in her husband's life? Well, first of all, failing to touch or hug her, except when sex is the motive. That just was a shock to me, that women like to be hugged without wanting to have sex. It's not true of me. Don't know why it should be true of them. Okay, you get the picture, folks. We're different breeds of cat. We're wired differently. And we've got to understand some things. I was shocked when I heard my wife just like to be hugged. Shocked. Didn't know that. But they do. Some people say the longer you're married, the more preference that is. I don't know that for sure, but... So, you don't want to know something? If that's the case, and you want to serve your wife in love, why, it ain't going to hurt you at all to come home and to hug her. And wait till dinner's over. Sorry.
You do it your way.
You do it your way. One of the other ways of tearing down, we talked about tearing down this, is ignoring and treating her just like one of the guys in public situations. My friend, your wife, again, wants to know she has a cherished place where she's precious to you. And as I said, we don't understand that. And because we don't understand it, we don't meet that need. And your wife doesn't say anything, so she just kind of puts it inside and starts living with resentment. Next is emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy. She needs to know and feel that she has a central place in her husband's life. Not just a cherished place, but a central place. Now, what are some of the actions that build that up? Well, first of all, learning to listen to her sympathetically with full attention. She's often not looking for answers as much as a demonstration that your heart is always turned in her direction. That's an emotional intimacy that we guys don't do too well. So what are some of the ways that we tear that down? Well, we listen to her with half attention, giving advice without and answers, without any kind of sympathy or understanding. If we're Christians, why, we've got our 10 verses that we've memorized and we quote those every time that something comes up, especially the one of husband or wives, obey your husbands. That's one of our favorites. Coming home and collapsing into the TV or the paper without any kind of personal interaction with her. You take a wife that has been sitting there all day with terrific intelligent conversations with little kids. Conversations that go like goo-goo and gaga. Or when they get a little older, why then it can be elevated to, Mommy, I want a cookie. And Mommy, I want a cookie. And Mommy, I really want a cookie. And Mommy, will you give me a cookie? And Mommy, can I please have a cookie? Mommy, can my dog have a cookie? And all day, that's your conversation. And so when your husband comes home, why, you're ready to talk about something besides cookies. And he's been out there talking all day long about something else, and the business world's been beating him to death or whatever it might be. And so he comes and flops down in front of the chair in order to relax a little bit, and she desires to talk about something else besides cookies, and he ignores her, and she once again walks away without any emotional intimacy. And the result of that is I do not occupy a central place in my husband's life. Another thing that you will find that can be destructive to this type of thing is where a woman wants a husband, she wants to be central in her husband's life, that in this world in which we live, there's a lot of things that will begin to destroy that. In the days of rural type of living, man and wife worked together. They went out and they plowed the fields together. They farmed the land together. They lived in a rural type of community. Today, that's not the case. We live in an urban community. And there's many, many opportunities with our work where you have secretaries, you have nurses, you have people working and occupying roles in your husband's life that your wife wants to occupy. A man doesn't realize that a woman can take the place, a secretary can take the place of a wife. I'm not talking about emotionally, I'm not talking about sexually, I'm talking about the fact that a woman who is in a secretarial position or a right-hand position can become like a confidant to a man. To a man who has a business to take care of, that is no more important to him than just that. But to the wife, somebody's replacing her in confidentiality. Now that is just an example of that emotional intimacy. I don't know how you're going to avoid all of that, except that where that is the case, to be overly encouraging to your wife and overly attentive in order to compensate for that insecurity that can be created through that situation. Next, the need for appreciation. In appreciation, she needs to know and feel that she has a significant place in her husband's life, not just cherished and central, but significant. Now, what are some of the actions that build that up? Well, first of all, acknowledging her actions that serve him, especially where the world disapproves and doesn't understand. It's staying at home to raise small children, etc. In other words, acknowledging what she does. We have a day and age where a woman has no worth unless she has a career. My friends, believe me, I'm not saying this to put anyone on a guilt trip. I'm not saying this to be critical. But my feeling is, from a biblical standpoint, that if you have small children at home, the best place you can be is with those children. Now, I realize in this day and age that sometimes it is very difficult for a man and woman to even make ends meet with the economy the way it is. And therefore, there's no option sometimes for both of them to have to work. If you're working together for survival, that's one thing. If you're working together, and the only reason you're working is so that you can have more things and get bigger automobiles and bigger homes and bigger everything else that the world has to offer, then I believe we're off in a direction that can be detrimental to the long-term security of your family. And so therefore, and I believe one of the reasons that so many women are escaping into the marketplace who don't have to. If you're single, you have to. If you're in a place where your husband is not making that much money and you both agree to do so to survive, fine. But where there's small children involved, and what I'm saying is the greatest ministry that you'll ever have is to those small children. And they need their mother. They need someone at home. When they get at home, mom's there. It's vitally important to the welfare of your family. So a woman needs to be appreciated for that. One of the reasons, like I say, they escape into the marketplace is because we husbands, who are a bunch of slobs, never ever say, "Honey, you're doing a great job. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the way you keep the house. I appreciate the way you take care of the kids. I appreciate you." And when we don't, well, a woman is going to want to be appreciated, and she'll try to find that appreciation the same place we do, If it's not at home, try to find it elsewhere. So she needs regular reassurances that she is still attractive and desirable to him, that you appreciate your wife. We live in a day and age, my friends, of television. The bombardment of television upon the female community is unbelievable. When in the world 10, 15 years ago did you ever hear words like anorexia and bulimia? Never heard of those words. And today there seem to be household words to us. Why? Every woman in a country is trying to look like Miss Tab coming out of that ocean in these commercials. And every bombardment you have, when are we going to learn those women on those commercials are all made up? They're 15 years of age. Everybody has a flat belly at 15 years of age. And we're out trying to get our wives, when we start getting up in age, to look like a 15-year-old. And it's destroying marriages. And it's destroying women in this country. And the husbands in this country are going to need to start assuring your wife that you don't have to look like a rake to be desirable. The media has bombarded women into a preoccupation with self to the point where you can get into the bulimic and the anorexic mentality that all you do is think about yourself and what your weight is. And most of that started with the bombardment of media when the mentality comes that my husband will not like me, he will not appreciate me unless I'm as thin as a rake. A husband's the only way that your wife is going to beat that mentality is when you assure them that that is not so. So a woman needs to know that she is appreciated. Now, what are some of those things that tear down? Well, taking her for granted. Letting her overheat through long service without appreciation or refreshment. Never giving her a day out. Never giving her an opportunity to go out to have dinner together or take a weekend together. Just let her keep on and on with these chores. And then another one is a husband showing obvious attraction to other women. And that's flirting. And when a man is constantly has his head going off of his socket, where it looks like one of those things turning around, staring at every woman that he sees, believe me, that does not turn a wife on. Partnership. She needs to know and to feel that she has a unique place in her husband's life. A cherished, a central place, a significant place, and a unique place. Well, let's take a look at some of the actions that will build that up. First of all, having an open door policy to his life. That is, opening his areas of his life to her. In other words, she won't want to participate in all areas just to know that she could if she wanted to. That's all a wife wants to know. That I don't want to participate in everything you do, but I want to know that I could if I did. Now you say, how could that be a big deal? I don't know, but to them it is. My dad was an attorney. This guy came to him one time and said he wanted to divorce his wife. He said, what for? He said, I don't understand her. He said, who does? Think we're going to understand each other? It takes years, and then we never understand each other. We're two different breeds of cat. I don't know why that's important. It's not important to me, but it is to her. Treating her with honor in public, in private, sharing these things that are shared with no one else. It's a very important thing in partnership, a unique place in her life, to realize that my wife, I can share with her things that I would not share with any other person on the face of this earth. It's an important thing for her to know. That's a partnership. Well, what are some of the things that tear down this partnership? Belittling and ignoring her in public again, allowing other women into an intimate fellowship with him that should be hers alone. And there again, as we said, example, secretaries, friends, whatever else it might be. Your wife wants to have a unique place in her husband's life, one that is exclusive to her and to her alone. Last is physical intimacy. Your wife needs to know and to feel that she has an exclusive role in her husband's life. She has a cherished place. She has a central place, a significant place, a unique place, and an exclusive place. Actions that build that up is treating her with the understanding the difference between male and female. Sexual response is different. That with her, physical response ideally follows the satisfaction of her emotional needs, and that at a slower rate than that of a man. People say that good sex in the evening begins in the kitchen in the morning. And that is a true thing. Now, a guy, he could care less. He could just be in the worst fight that you ever want to get in your life, and 10 minutes is huffing and puffing like the big bad wolf. Just doesn't bother him at all. But to a woman, when she's upset with her husband in the morning, she is not going to feel like whoopee in the evening. That's just all there is to it. Now, I don't understand that, folks. I'm telling you that. I don't even like it. But it's true. It's true. And we have to understand that. That's the way we're made up. Ways you tear that down is demanding immediate response from your sexual advances, regardless of the rest of the day or lack of personal interaction between them. So, from a man's standpoint, if he wants to serve his wife in love, then he's going to have to understand the very things we've talked about. And to realize that if there are problems, and there have been problems created during the day, and you have any intention at all of having intimacy in the evening, that you'd better spend some time to spend to get these things straightened out. Now, that's not to say that you can go ahead and have sexual intercourse with your wife and get your fulfillment. But if you want your wife to enjoy and you want your wife to be a part of your sexual desires, then you're going to have to realize that the way you behave during the day is going to have an effect on your wife in the evening. Now, like I say, guys, I don't understand all that. That's not our makeup. That's not how we're put together. But that's how women are put together. And if we're going to serve our wives in love, then we're going to need to understand that need is there, and then, by the grace of God, set out to help to meet it. Now, there again, it gets right back to where we were before. If my need to be loved unconditionally and accepted unconditionally is in Christ Jesus and Him alone, it is then and then alone that a man is going to be in a situation that when he is insensitive, when there is rejection, when there is insult or injury that takes place, that instead of taking that personally and it absolutely driving you into a rage, which sometimes happens, instead of that, you're in a mindset that says, my need for unconditional love and acceptance is in Christ and Christ alone. And if I've messed up, it's not the end of the world. We'll work on it tomorrow. If your need for unconditional love and acceptance is not met in Christ, and you are looking to your wife to meet that need, you're going to try to force the issue in order to be able to put your head on the pillow at night saying, I've been accepted, knowing full well that is not the truth. Friends, as we continue to build on this, ladies, you had your turn this week. Guys, you'll have yours next. Now, gals, don't stay home next week. You know, this is not over. You come back next week and learn some things about that weird thing that you're married to. And listen, if we will come to the point of understanding that we're different, God made us that way. It's where strengths and weaknesses moving together can build into a beautiful, harmonious relationship. When we understand that in Christ, that there is a potential of having total unity in the midst of our absolute differences. Unity in the midst of our total diversity. And that is totally available to you and me if we are in Christ and we understand the difference in needs between spiritual, soulish, and body. Well, let's pray together. Father, we pray that the effect of looking into these things is not one of giving us an excuse to feel sorrier for ourselves and what we already do. That it's not something to go back and to hammer our mates with. But it's an opportunity to begin to understand one another a little more. And to take the time to begin to think through what the needs of the opposite sex are. And then to come to a determination that if I have left my mother and father in order to cleave to my husband and to my wife so that the two of us can become as one, then to bring that about, we're going to have to understand what each other's needs are and make a determination whether we're going to set out to try to serve them, to serve one another in love. And when we begin to do that, we find out what Jesus said all along, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because we're free to give. We don't have to wake up in the morning wondering what our mates can do for us. But we can wake up in the morning wondering what we can do for them. And what a joy that is, to be free to do that. So we pray, Father, that this series will help us to grow closer to you. And the result of that will be that we'll learn how to draw closer to one another. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen.